There are three quotations. Let me show you the third one quickly. We're back in Matthew chapter 2. And look what he says. Verse 23. And I want you to see where Jesus ends up living. They go and they live in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet. He will be called a Nazarene. He'll be called a Nazarene. Now, if you're a student of the New Testament, you know that, well, certainly part of what's going on here is Jesus is going to come out of an obscure place. He's going to come from a place that's not very popular. You know, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. It's a little town. I grew up in a small town in Michigan, and there was actually a town down the road that was even smaller. In fact, it literally was one of those towns where, you know, on the highway, two-lane highway, if you blink, you miss it. There's the general store and the post office, I think, in the same building. A couple of houses around. Across the street was the church that made a town. And the name of the town even tells you something about its character. The name of the town was Amble. Amble. It even sounds kind of lowly, doesn't it? And I remember being in high school, and everybody, you know, where are you from? Where are you from? Which town? Which area around town are you from? And then you just find the kid who said, "I'm from Amble." It was not very much. There's not very much esteem to be from Amble. That's the way it is with Nazareth. You're a nobody if you're from Nazareth. But I don't think that's the main element going on here. I think there's something bigger than that. Because he introduces this with the line in verse 23, it was what was said through the prophets, he'll be called a Nazarene. There's one problem. We don't find anywhere in the prophets where he's called a Nazarene. You can go through all your Bible and you won't find anywhere where Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene. Oops, did Matthew mess up? I don't think so. I think instead he's actually being a little punny here. A little play on words. Because the name of this town, Nazarene, sounds a lot like the word for branch, Nazir, in Hebrew. He's going to be known as the branch. Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet who speaks of the branch. If you have your Bibles, flip back to Isaiah chapter 11, and you'll see how Isaiah describes this Nazarene. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah, "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse." Just kind of a obscure thing, the stump of Jesse, like the town of Nazareth. "From his roots, a Nazir, a branch, will bear fruit." And if you read the rest of the chapter, you realize that this branch is actually the Davidic king, the Messiah, who is going to come and reign and rule and bring peace. And I think as important, verse 10, "In that day, this root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Verse 12, "He'll raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." What is Matthew doing by connecting Jesus with the branch? He's saying, here is the one, here is the Davidic king who's going to come and lead the remnant of Israel to restore the nation, to be what the nation could not be and gather the nations of the world to him. And they will come from everywhere. Jesus is positioned in Nazareth so people will understand him as the centerpiece of God's mission to the world. God had called Israel and pulled them out of slavery so that they would be a channel of blessing to the world. They were to be a kingdom of priests, so that the nations would know who God is. And they failed. Now God says through Matthew, "I put Jesus as the branch who will be the new Israel, the centerpiece, who who will bring back not only the nation Israel, but be a channel of blessing to the world. God protected Jesus from the death threats of Herod so that he would be positioned as the centerpiece of his mission to the world. So we've seen what God did, and we've seen why he did it. How do we respond? How do we respond to that? I think what Matthew is doing for his readers is he is painting for them a picture of Jesus that blew them away. Because before Jesus says a word, before he is baptized, before he walks on water or does any healing or casts out any demons, before he dies on a cross and is raised from the dead, before all of this, Matthew says, this is the one that God has brought into the world as the centerpiece of his mission. And he wants to captivate their attention and demand their allegiance. May I suggest to you the same is true for us today. That this text demands a response from us that would say, Jesus is so big, I will look nowhere else. I will not be distracted. I'll not let my allegiance waver from him. I've become convinced that we live in a day when distractions are multiplying. So many good things to do. And they can multiply to the point where those good things scream for our attention and distract us from this Jesus. The radio, the MP3 players, the TV. Turn it off. Turn it off. And give attention to Jesus. It hit me a while back that I, being a news junkie and a person who hates to sit in traffic, so I'm always listening for the next traffic report so I can reroute myself, I realized that I was listening to the same news over and over, and basically the same traffic reports over and over. I thought, how many times do I need to hear that there's a traffic accident on a road that I'm not traveling on? And I found the most amazing thing happens when I reach up to my dash on my pickup and punch that button and turn that noisemaker off. I got an extra 10 or 15 minutes where Jesus can command my attention. It's wonderful. I don't know what distracts you. Maybe it's the cell phone thing, right? The tweets and the Facebook and the emails and ay, ay, ay. Good stuff. Except it can grab all of our attention every minute of the day. Our cell phones, they flash at us. They beep at us. If they could, the next one will probably stand up and smack us in the face. Because they demand our attention. Perhaps no cell phone in the history of mankind has screamed at us like the release of the iPhone 5 last week. Ay, ay, ay. People are around the world standing in line, waiting overnight to get a cell phone. Their picture of the cell phone is 10 stories high. Watch your distractions. They take away the opportunity to ponder Jesus. Jesus is so big, we must give him not only our attention, but our allegiance. A couple more ideas. I'm amazed at how possessions scream for our allegiance. Not just our attention, but allegiance. They become master of us, it seems. My cars, they say, wash me. Maybe you can't understand, but I hear this. Wash me, wax me, sweep me, clean me, feed me. Oh, they say feed me a lot. Sometimes I think I don't possess my cars, but they possess me. Right now, my pickup is sitting in my garage, unmovable, because the key has found an ignition lock that won't move. It's stuck. And, of course, that happened just as I was really getting going on my sermon prep. You understand that, right? And on Saturday morning, everything in me wanted to fix that truck. I said, no, my allegiance is not to that vehicle. It's to the Word. I don't know where yours are. I don't know where your struggles are about allegiance. But take heed. Jesus demands your allegiance. Could be your house or your yard or your cars or anything else. An education, a hobby. Careful. When I returned to Ethiopia this past summer, I drove down that street, really expecting to see that nice big building with Haile Gebrselassie, my favorite runner, right there. All 10 stories of him. And you know what? Somebody else was up on the building. He was gone. Somebody else is the next big thing in Ethiopia. My friends, there will never be a next big thing in regards to Jesus. He will always be the centerpiece of God's mission to the world. Pay attention to Him. And so, our Father, we asked that in our weakness, you would help us grab our hearts and our allegiance, that we might be unwavering and following hard after Him. For Jesus' sake, amen.